What is biblical teaching of church leadership? Is there a difference between a pastor and an elder? Why does a church even need leadership? And what does the role of women look like in leadership in the church? Well, welcome back to the Cloverdale Baptist Podcast. Here we want to have conversations to help the church engage better with God, His Word, and the culture around us. Joining me today is a man who needs no introduction, but we still introduce him every time, Pastor Rob Goddard.
Well, that's a pretty good introduction. You're not saying where I'm from or what I do, so that's I suppose, Pastor, what I do, Shepherd. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it's great to be here, and yeah. I look forward to this conversation.
Yes. Yeah. So to start off, what are the leadership roles that the Bible describes for the church? Where do we actually get the idea of leadership from?
Well, it's probably good to define leadership more culturally first. So how do we understand leadership? What does the word mean for us? And I think maybe the best definition, leadership is influence. Lots of different definitions. If we go with that definition, which is the most popular one, then I suppose every person in the New Testament reference to is called to be a leader or called to influence others. I think probably we mean now more described or definitive the separate offices in the church. What are those offices and what do those leadership roles look like? So if we say everyone's called to lead, everyone's called to influence, every Christian child, everyone who knows Jesus and is filled with the Holy Spirit is called to be a influencer of others, called to help others see the greatness of Jesus, the glory of the gospel.
Right.
If we kind of define the role a little more tightly and say, what are the specific offices in the New Testament? Two primary leadership offices, elders, overseers, pastors, and deacons. So elders, deacons would be the two. Elders responsible for the spiritual oversight, praying, teaching, shepherding, guarding the flock, Acts 20:28, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, other places, perhaps Acts 6 as well. Deacons serve more practical. So deacon literally means diakonos, a Greek word, servant. They care for the needs of others. Their job, main goal is to serve the elders by freeing them from some of the more practical ministries to serve the congregation so that the elders can focus on what they're called to do. So one scholar says, healthy churches have a plurality of elders because no one man reflects Christ's wisdom fully. Leadership in the church is meant to be a mirror of the Trinity, unity and diversity, authority expressed in mutual love and servanthood. So quick answer to what I think you were asking,
yeah.
Elders and deacons, and that is the two primary offices of leadership, servant leadership in the New Testament church.
Right. Where does the role of pastor come in? Because you didn't mention pastor in there, but we have everyone in our church knows, okay, it's the pastors are the ones who lead us. So what's the difference between a pastor and an elder?
Great question. So I do think there is some cultural differences. We would argue as a church in our statement of faith and other places that there is no difference between a pastor, overseer, or elder. They're all used interchangeably in the Bible. Elder emphasizes a spiritual maturity, overseer, kind of the leadership responsibilities, pastor, shepherd. Shepherd's a literal translation of that. More of the care, biblical care for the congregation. I think in our current structure, so we do see some differences. Pastor is someone we pay, and elder is a non-paid pastor, I suppose. So we would see them as a church as interchangeable. Every pastor is an elder, and to some degree, every elder is a pastor. Now, culturally, there are some differences in that. So I'd want to be very careful as we have this conversation, and especially as we get into some of the nuances, that we define our terms very carefully. But for Cloverdale Baptist Church, pastor and elder can be used interchangeably. Culturally, as a church, we use pastor to describe a paid elder, and we use a non-paid elder to describe a non-paid elder.
Right. You'd say in the Bible, we don't see a difference between those two.
We don't see a difference. Now, pastor is not used very often.
It's
used, and we can probably talk about this a little bit later, but it's used in the Old Testament. God is our shepherd, our pastor, and there certainly are some pastoring roles in the Old Testament seen in the spiritual leadership of the community of Israel. And then in the New Testament, you see it as Christ and then his under-shepherds. Now, specifically, there's really only two passages that highlight it, Ephesians 4 and 1 Timothy 5, and both are active action attributes. So I think pastor is a good title. I think it's a respectful title. I think it's a great descriptor. But biblically, it'd be hard to build a whole doctrine of pastoring
right.
without what it teaches about being elders.
Why does a church need leadership at all? If you mentioned before, if we're all Christians, we have the Holy Spirit in us, can't we just have a congregation that we gather together and we just figure everything out together and do it that way? Why do we need specific people to lead us?
I guess the easiest answer is that that's what God has orchestrated. Mm-hmm. So in understanding what a New Testament church looks like, or a church for us looks like, we often have descriptors. And in fact, out of the Reformation, they came up with three. Some would stretch it to four, but one of them was a proper understanding of church leadership. So obviously, what we would say is we want to be a biblical church. The Bible clearly gives these two offices. There's no way that we could question that if we want to understand it in terms of the simplicity of what it teaches, and we want to be a biblical church. Now, if you want to stretch that a little bit, the Bible sees authority, servant authority especially, as a good thing, as something God gives us to protect us, to shepherd us, to guide us. And I think Carson, one of my favorite scholars, would say it like this: leadership in the church is God's means of ensuring the gospel remains central, the sheep are protected, and the mission continues. Mm. So leadership is there to serve Christ, to care for the body, to make sure there's a healthy, ordered, flourishing church, to pray and care and teach and lead and guard and guide. So leadership is biblical. Leadership is needed. And in fact, I don't think you can be a church without an understanding and implementation of biblical leadership.
And you'd say it's a good thing to have leaders.
Yeah, I would say it's not only a good thing, it's a God-glorifying thing.
Yeah.
So yeah, non-negotiable because it's biblical, but also non-negotiable because the way the Bible describes it, if
right.
we carry it out in that way, in the servant leadership kind of way, the guarding and guiding, the feeding and leading, that it's the only way a church can be healthy.
Right.
So yeah, a good thing for sure. Yeah. I would state it a lot stronger
yeah.
than that.
Yeah. Yeah. When done correctly, it's a benefit to us.
Oh,
yeah.
And without it, we will not be able to flourish as Christians.
Right. So coming into our context here at Cloverdale Baptist Church, how is our leadership structure here? Because different churches of different denominations take the elder, deacon roles, and they do things differently sometimes with them. Where does the authority actually lie? How do people, who reports to who? And so what here, how do we have it structured here so people can understand that best?
For sure. So I think I want to start, kind of step back and say, as a Baptist church, we see our church as accountable to God, not a denomination. Hmm. All Baptist churches, at least historically, have believed that. Some are making some adjustments now. So we see the church as a representation of the universal church, that local church responsible to God, networking in a healthy way with other churches. So mm-hmm. we used to be a part of the fellowship. It was a fellowship of churches, not a denomination. Now we're a part of a network, the Gospel Coalition, but the church itself is accountable to God. So mm-hmm. the question is, well, how are we accountable to God? What's the structure of that? We have at Cloverdale Baptist Church elders and deacons. So pastoral staff, all pastors are elders. We have directors. Some of those are deacons. So our structure, though, is elders and deacons. We are, if you wanted to sum up what we are, congregationally governed, elder-led. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? It means we have a plurality of elders, a team of godly men who share the responsibility for the spiritual care and direction of the church. And then those elders are accountable to God for the church, Hebrews 13:17, but also accountable to the congregation when the congregation is gathered. We have deacons. Their job is to serve in submission to the elders to accomplish areas of service and care, to free up the elders' time to focus on their main roles, their main spiritual roles. So they serve as servants, and they accomplish that. So in our congregation, elders, pastors are men only. It's a team of godly men, deacons, men and women who lead in areas of service and care. And then the congregation gathers. When the congregation gathers, we see it as a Christocracy, not a democracy. So we come together, each individual, spirit-filled, seeking God's will for the congregation, the elders leading us in direction, but then submitting to the overall direction of the congregation in their following of the Holy Spirit does in guiding them. Hopefully that removes politics, although obviously humans can sure destroy that. I've sure seen that as I've helped other churches walk through things. But the goal would be that you're biblically obedient, spirit-filled, and following God. The elders lead the congregation. The congregation governs when they gather together, kind of a Matthew 18 sort of way. And then the deacons, affirmed by the congregation, voted on actually by the congregation, would serve so that they can free up the elders to do their role.
Hmm. So the congregation ends up having a leadership role in a sense, as far as they they are going to vote for things and they are going to lead in the direction of the church. The elders kind of help govern that, would you say?
Yeah, I might use different words.
Yeah.
I think that the congregation is responsible to follow Jesus and to together seek to know his will.
Yeah.
And the Spirit works through each person in the congregation. I don't know that the Bible would use the word leadership as much as responsibility and accountability.
Yeah.
I suppose if you say ultimately then when the congregation is in session, who's the greatest authority? And at that moment, it would be Christ and the congregation would be seeking it. When the congregation is not in session, it would be the elders when they're in session and what they say. And when the elders aren't in session, it becomes the senior pastor and the chairman of the elders board. You asked some questions about accountability, and I actually didn't answer those. So let me answer those.
Yeah.
The elders are accountable to one another and to Christ. And then when the congregation is in session, they're accountable to the congregation. And the deacons are accountable to the elders, and the staff is accountable to the senior pastor.
Hmm. And who are you accountable to? Do you just get to get away with whatever
get
you want to do?
Get away with? Well, ultimately, I suppose every one of us is accountable to God. But no, we believe so strongly in accountability for everyone or a structure where no one person rules other than Christ.
Yeah.
His church. So I'm accountable to the elders board. So the elders board actually in our structure, I think biblically you could argue it's the entire elders board, but structurally that becomes very difficult when people that are accountable to me are then people I'm accountable to.
Yeah.
So because of that confusion, I'm accountable to the non-paid elders. So the non-paid elders in our congregation meet with me separate from the staff, and I'm accountable to them. And then I would also be accountable to the chairman of the elders board as he speaks for the elders.
Yeah.
So if I'm looking for something very quick, so I work very closely with Ken Bain, who's our chairman of the elders board. I have worked very closely with all of our chairs. If I'm making a decision, I got to make a decision quickly. I have the authority to do that, but I need to have also, in my view, the humility to make sure that I'm doing something in line with what the elders will affirm later. So I'm leading for sure, but in an accountable way, and I'm leading in a manner that the elders will affirm and would affirm. And I want to do that with the chairman of the elders board so that there's a mutual accountability there and then in full submission to the non-paid elders.
Right. Yeah, and it sounds like it works really well when there is humility in place and a desire to love and care for those people. When there is one person saying, I've got this leadership role, I'm going to take it, I'm going to lead how I see best, that's when things could go south.
I agree. So I think our structure is good, but any structure can be blown apart by an arrogant leader.
Right.
So in our structure, everyone has submission.
Yeah.
So even the chairman of the elders board, who I suppose ultimately would be the one with the most authority, even he has to submit to the elders. The chairman of the elders board cannot speak with authority outside of what the elders have instructed him to speak.
Yeah.
So they give him the parameters he can run in. So I think our structure is very good. But if at any time you get a arrogant senior pastor, an arrogant follower, an arrogant – I think – well, Keller would say it this way. When leadership is done right, it's a beautiful thing because it reflects the servant heart of Christ, not self-interest. I think I would affirm that. And so if my goal is the glory of God and the good of his people, and I will then function in a humble way, realizing that God needs me, but also or doesn't need me, I suppose that's poor language. God has chosen to use me, but a team of others, then it becomes a humble way of how do we function together as a team.
What's the process of getting those into leadership in the church, whether it be as a deacon or as an elder here?
That's a great question. So let's start with deacon because it's fairly simple. The congregation puts together a nominating committee. That nominating committee includes elders and deacons, and then what we call congregation at large or members at large. Not large members, so I want to make that clear, but members at large. And that is affirmed at a congregational meeting, usually our AGM. That nominating committee works with me. So I serve as a member of every – I'm a voting member of every committee in the church. That committee works with me to come up with people they want to bring back to the congregation to be serve in diaconal roles. And so there's be job descriptions they're trying to fill. Then they look at the people's character, the qualifications, and then the gifts of those people. They bring those people back to the congregation. The congregation votes on those people. So that's the nominating process. Elders a little more complex. So with elders – The elders board actually looks to fill the elder positions. The congregation affirms that. So the congregation cannot affirm it, although that would be a strange thing, I think.
Yeah.
What the elders are looking for, so we have a very clear process for this. We're looking for character, competency, and chemistry. Character first, so do they meet the qualifications laid out in Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3? If they don't, they're taken off the list or they're put on a list where we can grow that. And again, I think those characteristics, we have an understanding of what those are. There's some debate on those in the greater Christian world, but we have written out this is what we think the Bible means. Person has to meet that. Then secondly, competency. Are there competencies that they have that will help the team? Are they gifted? Do they have gifted areas that will help the team? Chemistry. How do they fit with our church? They love our church. Are they already serving in our church? Do they show by how they give and engage that they are somebody who truly loves the Bride of Christ at Cloverdale Baptist Church? So how do we find out those things? It's not easy. We lots of time in prayer, lots of time in seeking to know people in the church and to see the leadership of the Spirit in getting to know those people. Once we've gotten together and say, hey, we think, so, you know, currently we try to do this an ongoing process. So currently there's six or seven people on a list. We're praying for those people. We're trying to get to know them better. We're evaluating them by those things. If they get through that evaluation, Spirit-led process of prayer, filled evaluation, we move them onto a separate list, which is a training list. They then go through a course. That course would teach them what we believe in terms of character, competency, and chemistry. We walk through that and then ask them if they think they apply, if they want to go the next step. If they do, we go come back. We pray through it with a recommendation of those who have taught the course, typically the senior pastor and the chairman of the elders board. And then if everybody's affirming of that to that point, we have an interview process where we walk them through. We walk their wife and their children through an interview as well as a non-Christian friend and someone else. Again, we're just seeking to make sure those who guide the Church of Jesus are well-equipped and are capable and qualify. Then we bring those names, whatever those names are, to the congregation. The congregation affirms who we believe the Spirit of God has selected to lead the people of God for the glory of God.
Hmm. Yeah, that makes sense.
Now, pastor's a little different. Pastor's yes. Congregational vote.
Right.
And the pastor actually becomes an elder by virtue of his title. Our elders are elders for 3 years, deacons for 2 years, and pastors are pastors for life or until the congregation removes them for a discipline reason.
Right. Why are there terms on how long someone is an elder?
It's a great question. There's a lot of debate on that. In fact, we have internal debate on that. Part of it is just to breathe new life into those boards. Part of it is because sometimes when someone for a chemistry reason or something else doesn't quite qualify anymore, we don't have the courage to remove them. And some of it is just life changes. We had someone step off this year because it's just life is super busy.
Yeah.
And it gives you the freedom to fulfill your mandate from God and the congregation without it being permanent.
Right.
So I think in a paid position, our pastoral positions, obviously there's reasons why that is permanent.
Yeah.
Because it's tied to your role. It's tied to the call of God on your life and it's tied to your job. But I think a good reason for it, I fight it sometimes, but a good reason for it is it allows you to evaluate. It forces you to evaluate every 3 years or every 2 years to see if it's God's will or not and to see if those people still qualify. And it allows that without the pain of discipline.
Right.
Or the pain of, hey, I'm too busy. I'm giving up on, I'm quitting midstream.
Yeah.
So I think there's some really good practical reasons. I'm not sure I could find you really good biblical reasons.
Right. Makes sense. You mentioned that our elders team is men only. Does the Bible teach that women can't be leaders in the church?
Great and dangerous question, Brad. Okay, so as I mentioned earlier, and I just reaffirm, I think children, women, men, everyone who is called to be a follower of Jesus needs to influence people for his glory. So if leadership equals influence, then the answer of can women or children or all men, regardless of stage of life or whatever, can they be influencing others? My answer is absolutely, please. In fact, it's commanded. Now, the Bible, if you said, okay, but Rob, we want to get a little tighter on leadership and in official roles, can women have official leadership roles? My answer is, yeah, of course. So even there, you see unofficial ones in the Bible very clearly. Let's go official Old Testament, Deborah, New Testament, Priscilla, Phoebe, others. I think it's essential to understand that God values women. God values men. Women can and should use leadership skills in the church and should do it in the way that God has defined best. So in our culture, this has become very, very controversial. In fact, I think most churches have actually followed the way of the world and not the way of the Word in this. But in our culture, instead of celebrating that God has made us distinct but equal mm-hmm. in value, dignity,
yeah.
and worth— we want to be equal in everything, and we define it in ways that just become silly and actually untangible. So just do it physically as an example. You would never have an Olympics that's equal. You can't
yeah.
because we're distinct. We're different. God has made us different as men and women.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the reasons why all the transgender noise of men playing in women's sports is
yeah.
so significant for Christians and non-Christians. So it's silly to some degree physically. We would argue that God not only made us different physically, he made us different physiologically and spiritually. We have different roles, and those differences are not bad. They're good.
Mm.
So when the culture says they hate differences, we want to celebrate that God made us distinct and different in a good way. And so we want to go to God's word. We don't want to add to it and become abusive or,
yeah.
I suppose, in any way adding to it. Or we don't want to take away from it
mm-hmm.
and become those legalists or licensed, I suppose, the language we usually use. So I would want to say very, very clearly, men and women, and I would throw in children as well, are equal in value, dignity, and salvation, distinct in role, and this is good. God's not trying to hurt or limit anyone. So I often have questions to me like this one, are there limits we put on women? And my answer is no. No, we want God's best for women. So I would prefer, now I'm going to come back to that and say, well, of course there's limits, just like there are in marriage. In marriage, you can have one wife, not 16.
Yeah.
But I wouldn't see that as a limit. I'd see that as a blessing. Of
yeah.
course, it's a limit as well. I want to come back to the church in that case and just say, listen, God has given us what is best. We understand it and follow it. And his word is very clear on this. Everyone for 2,000 years has agreed. Men and women are equal in value, worth, dignity, distinct in role. That's in the home and in the church, very clearly in the Bible. And when there's servant leadership, godliness, humility, all of these things, I think it helps men and women both to flourish. Where there's arrogance on either side, I think it creates chaos. Kind of similar to the question you asked earlier, you know, can you have abuses in churches?
Yeah.
And my answer is yeah, when we don't live in the power of the Holy Spirit. So at Cloverdale Baptist, in answer to your question, women do lead in many vital ways. We ask every woman to be a woman of influence, to have influence on those who God has placed in her sphere of influence. And we want them to flourish biblically. So some roles that are given in the Bible very clearly, and the role we're talking about now truly is elder, reserved for men only, and Scripture is, I think, about as clear as it can be. You read 1 Timothy 2 or Titus 1 or 1 Timothy 3 or the entire pattern of the Old Testament. Even the exception clauses that people give are incredibly poorly thought through.
Right.
So I just think we trust that God is good. We trust that God is best. We trust that what he says will be in conflict with culture. This is one of those areas. And so we want to be servant leaders where we understand that God calls us all to flourish in his will, and his will is best. And for us as a congregation, that means that when we have elders or pastors, if we see them as interchangeable, they will be male only, because that is God's best for women and that is God's best for men.
Mm. When you said, you mentioned the passages, and you said it, this is very clear. What's the language that's actually there that shows that?
That's a great question. So 1 Timothy 2, which is a passage of how to build leadership in the church. Timothy's given to Timothy
yeah.
from Paul, planting a local church. And in 1 Timothy 2, he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. The word there for humble or submissive. And then he gives two reasons, and the reasons are harpening back to creation. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and it was Eve who sinned first, then Adam. So I think when we start to understand creation and fall, and then we understand that God's best in creation and God's best after the fall for those redeemed includes a distinction between men and women, I think it's just very clear in the Bible. And then if you wanted to stretch me, we could go to Ephesians 5, talk about the distinctions there. They're very clear. Marriage, but you're talking about church, so we'll stick to church.
Yeah.
Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 also make it very clear that these men are to be in giving the qualifications for elders. So an example, husband of one wife, those sort of examples.
Right.
Where it's clearly male. And some people say, well, that's cultural, or even look in the Old Testament or the exception clauses, Brad. And I think it's helpful to at least be aware. For example, Deborah. Deborah's one of my heroes, mm-hmm. amazing woman of God. God called her, doesn't say to be a judge, but I'm quite happy if you make her a judge, certainly a prophetess, certainly an incredible leader of Israel. Mm-hmm. And people say, see, Deborah was a pastor. Well, first of all, Deborah wasn't a pastor. We're pre-church. And secondly, if we understand her place in the context of the book of Judges, we understand that God is not showing us who should lead and who shouldn't lead. He's showing us who he chose to lead. And I'll give you an example, Samson. So forget the discussion we're having, but would you choose Samson to be your pastor? I hope not. The guy's a pig, right?
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean God couldn't use him as a judge. So we got to be very careful when we take certain portions of scripture and then give them different meaning. So if you said to me, did God use Deborah in a powerful way? Yes. Does God's use of Deborah show us that women should be pastors? Well, of course not. Any more than God's use of Samson shows us that people who hang out with prostitutes should be pastors. Yeah. So I again, just be very careful when you take historical narrative and switch it. I've also had people just say to me, well, don't you know that Phoebe was a pastor? Well, again, you're arguing from silence and it's a ludicrous argument. Or Priscilla and Aquila, didn't they teach Apollos? Well, of course they taught Apollos. I again, have no problem with that. It's in a historical narrative, but that doesn't make her an elder. Mm-hmm. In fact, I think anyone in the history of the church or the vast majority of those who are faithful in the history of the church just say that's a silly reading of the text. Mm-hmm. So it's only as the culture has pressured us to say, and we certainly see where this goes in a horrifying way, where the culture has pressured us to say there's no differences.
Yeah.
That we have been pressured to do that and respond in that, and then most churches have responded in that. Now, interestingly enough, most churches that would be in our ilk, conservative churches, are sacrificing distinct roles in the church but keeping distinct roles in the home.
Right.
I don't fully understand that. I understand the desire to see women flourish in the home and in the church, but I think to do that, you have to follow Jesus as our head, which means we follow the Word.
Yes. Yeah. And so, you would say that there is these distinctions, but these are actually really good things that when you embrace, it's actually going to be more beneficial for you. Same as when you said, in marriage, it's more beneficial for you to just have one wife instead of many, because that's actually going to cause you less problems.
Yeah. So let me say that anytime the Bible puts what we would term a limit, so anytime when the Bible's understood correctly and we see a limit, we're actually seeing a freedom. So if the Son has set you free, you shall be free indeed. This is for men and women. So every time the Bible says, do this, don't do this, and we understand it correctly, it has to be understood correctly. But when we understand those things, if you call it a limit, anytime the Bible says you should treat one another with dignity, it means I can't treat you without dignity.
Yeah.
Anytime the Bible, so it's a limit, I suppose.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I just would prefer to see it as a blessing.
Yeah.
So anytime the Bible restricts us, it's actually freeing us. And our goal is to conform to the image of Jesus. And the best way we do that is in obedience to his word, so that every part of his word is good and best, including those things that fight culture. I might even say especially those things that fight against culture.
Yeah.
It is a privilege to be a part of Cloverdale Baptist Church because we truly are fighting for biblical leadership and understanding of how that works. And I would want to say, Brad, that the elders I serve with here and the pastoral staff I serve with here are humble and godly men who are seeking to serve and to bless the entire congregation, men, women, and children. And the women that lead here and serve here are amazing. We have incredible women who are impacting people for Jesus. And I want to praise God, not only for what his word teaches, but then the active application of that and seeing men and women and children flourish. I'm not perfect, far from perfect.
Yeah.
But flourishing as God wants them to in obedience to God's word.
Well, I think when we see in the church the times where we find it maybe difficult to obey what God says in his word or don't do a good job of setting up leadership correctly is when there is sin involved in it. That's when people aren't doing a good job of leaders, it causes other people to say, hey, I think I can do a better job than they're doing, or maybe I should go there. And when we trust that, if we have a team here who is submitting to God first, that's why Christ is the head of the church. If he's the one who's ultimately leading us and we're obeying him, then that is where we ultimately get good leadership. It's from God and his word.
I think that's so important. So we trust God, we trust his word, then we seek our very best to live in obedience to it because we know it's by far the best.
Mm-hmm. Well, that will conclude our time here talking about church leadership. I hope that this was an encouragement for you to understand how the ins and outs work a little more here of how we have our leaders, the structure that we have set up, and our desire to ultimately let Christ be the head of this church, obey him the best that we can, and for that to lead into our congregation and for our pastors as well.
And where every member matters. Mm-hmm. Every member has a role to play. Every member is called to influence others for the glory of God. God has made you to serve him and to use your gifts and your abilities to walk in his ways, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. Don't settle for anything less mm-hmm. than God's best.
Yeah. Everyone is a part of the body. Well, thank you for listening to this. We will see you guys next time.